All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. For sake of context, I know most of you are familiar with the story, but we'll start in verse 1. Read a few chapters here. See if you're listening. A few verses. You weren't. You know, nobody said, wow, that's a lot. A few verses here. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 for a few verses. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Penaiah. And Penaiah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this went, and this man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice on the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penaiah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, I assume it was Penaiah there, bless her heart, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I'd like to see the look on her face when he said that. It's like, yeah, what do you think I'm crying here for? No, you're not. But verse 9, so Hannah rose up after he had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. We'll stop there for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning you've given us. Thank you for your book, the depth of knowledge and wisdom that's in it. And we're going to talk about something here, and preach about something this morning that, Lord, is kind of a little bit sensitive, perhaps, a little deep in the hearts and souls of people. Lord, pray that you'd help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that, Lord, we learn something here, that we might be drawn closer to you and be better servants for you as a result of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you see what I want to focus on this morning is the first part of verse 10. And it says there that she was in bitterness of soul. And what I want to preach on this morning is an emotion, a character, a feeling that has caused more heartaches, more ruined friendships, more ruined marriages, has split more churches, have caused more children to go prodigal, caused more men to be adulteresses and adulterers, has been the cause of more unanswered prayer and ineffective Christian lives, and that is bitterness. And that bitterness, it transcends all personality types. It doesn't matter if you're very laid back and easygoing, or if you're just super hyper and that sort of thing. Lazy, shy, introverted, extroverted, it goes through all of them. It goes to both genders, it goes to all classes of people. It could be sitting in a mud hut in Papua New Guinea, it could be in the corner office of the IDS Center. Bitterness is amongst all of us. What is bitterness? The dictionary defines it as extreme enmity, a grudge, a hatred. Enmity, of course, is thinking of somebody as your enemy. To have a grudge is to be discontented. Listen carefully. To be discontented at another's enjoyment, or to envy the possessions or happiness of others because they're not your own. In other words, that person has all that stuff, and the reason that you're discontented is because you don't have it yourself. That sort of thing. And that's one of the causes of the bitterness. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for me. And it's a deceitful emotion, a deceitful character. Because it comes up, for some people it's always there. Other people it comes up at certain times. And unfortunately the devil knows which buttons to push on us to have this bitterness creep up. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Very familiar. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So it's that root of bitterness springing up. And we think about people, maybe, you know, what I'd ask you to do this morning is don't think about anybody else. Think about you. The Bible says examine yourself to be see if you be in the faith. Don't be thinking about your spouse or your friend or this or that person. Let's examine ourselves. Just kind of think, I'm introverted here for a little bit, think about examining yourself. Do these things fit in anything with you? And we need to do that. We're so busy and we're so sidetracked, and the devil wants us to think about all these other things and all the clutter of this world instead of focusing on something like this. And so just, you know, forget about everything else, and for, you know, I can't believe I'm telling you to do this, but think about you for a little bit here. But examine yourself and think about this. And some people go through life, it's very sad, bitter, and angry all the time. For other people, they go through life and they're pretty pleasant until something comes up, and then they have a bitter streak in them. And maybe, you know, you examine yourself, see where you're at with that. But later on, we're going to go back to Hannah and see how she resolved this bitterness of soul and what she did to resolve it. We're going to come back to that in a little while here. But first off, what are the fruits of bitterness? Why should we take care so that we do not get bitter? And I'm not saying necessarily that, you know, a lot of times there's very few people that are just bitter their whole lives. There's some. But most of the time, there's this root of bitterness that springs up here and it springs up there, that sort of thing. And there's a bitterness. But why should we care and guard against it? Well, along with pride and the lust of the flesh, bitterness is one of the things that keeps people, that will destine a person to the lake of fire. You think about it here. You go up to somebody's door, and you knock on their door, and you go to give them a gospel tract. And they'll have a variety of different, let's say, responses. It might be polite. It might be slightly rude. Thank you. Not interested. We go up the road to such and such church. Okay, what's with that person? That person loves their sin and is prideful. Okay? Now you go to somebody else's door, and Brother Todd and I were out one day, and wow, he had all the great people. I had, no exaggeration. He had to go to the door, and oh, so glad you're out today. Thank you. Where's your church at? I'm not kidding. The very next door. You guys come here all the time. You're always here. Get off my property. It happened twice. It was me, not him. Oh, okay, you know, but once in a while that happens, and you walk away, and you feel sad. They are bitter. They don't react that way because they just love their sin. They don't react that way just because they're prideful. No, they are very, very, very bitter. Bitter at life, bitter at God. And you think, man, I wish you could just talk to him. Why are you so bitter, sir? What happened in your life that is you're so bitter about, that it's worth going to hell over? What is it? And so the bitterness is very deep. It's very it's deceitful. When somebody goes off the deep end like that, that's bitterness. But let's flip it around a little bit. Let's talk about Christians for a little bit here. Same exact scenario. You go to the door, and you go to give them a tract. And here, can I give you something? I'm a Christian. Oh, great. That's great. Well, hey, why don't you just keep it? And if you want, you can write to these people. They'll send you a sample pack. You can hand them out yourself and spread the gospel. No. Thanks. We'll see ya. Okay. But you're glad to be saved, aren't you? Why is that? Bitter. Something happened in their life. Who knows what it was? There's no joy. There's no happiness. And all across this country, all across this world, in this 24-hour period, unfortunately, there's Christians sitting in churches as well that are bitter. Maybe not always bitter. Hopefully not. But there's some bitter roots that keep coming up. And there's underlying bitterness that will keep them from serving God. There's no joy. There's no happiness. Oh, I tried serving God for a while, but then that happened. Or he died. Or she died. Or can't you see I'm in this wheelchair? Can't you see this thing isn't just quite right? Can't you see I have this or I have that? Can't you see what happened to me? It's bitterness. It's bitterness. And so that's why we have to guard against this. I tried serving God for a while, but instead of getting, we all go through trials in life. And those trials sometimes are very real and very, they're hard. They're very, very hard. So life can be said as be a veil of tears. But amidst all that, do people get better through it and draw closer? Or are they getting bitter? Why do we need to guard against bitterness? In the last 30 years of being a Christian, I've seen churches split. I've seen homes broken up. I've seen kids going off in the world. I've seen men in prison. I've seen suicides. I've seen fruitless, joyless lives. And people, the root cause of that has been bitterness. They say, well, yeah, that's lust of flesh. Yeah, but why did they chase after that lust of flesh? Because they're bitter. And they were looking somewhere else. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. See, a thing you do when you have a problem is look at the root cause of that. What is really causing this issue? And that's what I wanted to look at this morning and examine. You're not your neighbor, not so-and-so, but yourself. Let's examine ourselves and just be open with ourselves this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. We'll start reading here if I can find it here. And put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It says, let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. It says, be not bitter. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3:19. While you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Simple, short verse. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Oddly enough, it doesn't say for a wife not to be bitter at her husband. Maybe it's her maternal instinct, her ability to put up with more, whatever it is. But the Lord knew it would be hard for a man sometimes. And it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. 1 Peter 3:7, if you want to turn over there, please. First Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I know the word bitter is not there, but let's face it. If you're giving honor to her as a weaker vessel, and you're honoring her and helping her, you're not being bitter against her. Okay? Here's a scary thing here, is that your prayers be not hindered. I don't need my prayers hindered. So, guys, if you want your prayers not to be hindered, don't be bitter at your wives. So bitterness is a deceitful, deceitful emotion. And bitterness affects others. Hebrews 12, verse you read there says, and there be many be defiled. Others are affected when we are bitter. When we have a bitter spirit, others are affected. And I'm not trying to, rain on your parade here this morning, but here's the thing, people. Our time's short. Our days are numbered. I don't care if the Lord doesn't come back and we all live to be 85 years old, 90 years old. That's still not long. That's very short. And if the Lord comes back before then and we have a few years, a few months, whatever it is, what are you going to do with it? I don't want to end up at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, Dave, I says, yeah, you. That was a blessing. You did this and this and this, but you never got over the bitterness, did you? No, Lord. See, this is as much to me. I had to hit my face in the carpet many times yesterday getting this together. This is maybe more to me than anyone in here. I don't know. But I don't want that to be for me. He says, well, you did good, but it's that bitterness. Because of that bitterness, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And you couldn't do this, and this, and this. Look what you could have done. But that bitterness. You just couldn't get rid of it, could you, Dave? I don't want that to happen. I assume you don't either. So I want to go over a few things this morning, hopefully be a help to you, that we can realize the importance of not having a bitter spirit and that sort of thing, and some things that we can look and guard ourselves against. The Bible says to examine ourselves. And here are some indicators of what it takes when you have a feeling of bitterness, and maybe you can look back on yourself or guard yourself against this in the future. Bible says in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. So please hang on with me a little bit this morning, okay? This is just between you and God. I'm just putting it out there. These are some progressive signs of bitterness. Oversensitive to a verbal remark, action, or lack of action. Easily hurt feelings. Repulsive feeling towards a person at the thought or sight of him. It's getting a little deeper here. Alienation of a person. I just can't stand being around him. I just better not talk to him. Better just avoid him. That's bitterness. Retaining wounds and frequently talking about them. Old grudges. Remembering how somebody did you wrong 20 years ago as if it was yesterday. I've talked to people like that. Is this what happened just yesterday? And it didn't. It was 20, 30 years ago. Characteristics of a bitter person. A bitter person cares very little for the person he is bitter against. He is very touchy. They are very ungrateful. They give empty flattery and harsh criticisms. He displays or she displays stubbornness or a sulky attitude. Holds grudges and finds it difficult to forgive. Why is it so hard to say you're sorry? Are you really that high and mighty that you can't condescend and esteem the other better than yourself and say, I'm sorry, I messed up? It's a matter of not apologizing. Will help no one or complain sometimes when asked to help, or they expect everyone to help them, that they're the recipient. They are the sponge for all the goodness in the world, and they have nothing to give out. Experiences mood extremes, highs and lows. So think on those things. Did any of them ever fit you? Did any of them ever have a place in our lives? How can we, if you're honest with yourself, I'm sure some of those things might have fit you. I know they did me, unfortunately. I'm sad to say. These traits are wrong. They're sinful. They do nothing for the cause of Christ. God can't use those traits in us. They're repulsive to Him. They're sin. And how can we reverse that? If you spotted a couple of those things, and you know, as I'm reading through that list there, I'm thinking about it. It was sobering. It was very sobering. So how can we guard against that? How can we get some victory over those things? I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to have those that are close to me, that I love dearly. I don't want them to be affected by me having a mood of bitterness about some stupid thing, or even if it's not a stupid thing. I don't want to be bitter. Okay? How can we overcome that? The first way we can is to be thankful. Notice that when I started off, I said that part of being bitter is having a grudge. And that grudge was to envy the other person's happiness or joys or accomplishments, that sort of thing, because we want them for ourselves. In other words, you know, we need to be thankful for what we have. Let's look up some different verses here. And about thankfulness, turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I know it's kind of heavy right now. Hang on. It'll get better. It'll get better. We have to get to a point here before we can build up, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we read on, and you know that passage well, and what the apostasy and the ungodliness that leads to. And the root cause of that was what? Unthankful. They were unthankful. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you called in one body, and be ye thankful." Seven times in the book of Psalms alone, there's parallel verses that read almost identical, sometimes identical, and the verses say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." About seven times, and worded almost identical. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks." 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "I exhort therefore the first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth." We need to be thankful for the leaders over us and give thanks for that. It's a matter of being a thankful person. And there's some verses on that. The cause of bitterness, a lot of times, is just unthankful. It's dwelling on the things that you don't have or you think you deserve, instead of being thankful for the things you do have. And, you know, I've traveled around a lot, and, you know, there's more. The more you have, the more tendency is to be unthankful. You know, I Papua New Guinea, they're not real envious, you know. They're just looking for their next meal. Suicide rate's pretty low. They're just trying to live and trying to get enough food to live. Totally different. And you go to Western Europe and that sort of thing, America. But are we thankful? Are we thankful for what God's given us? Another verse on thanks, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, sometimes you just need to take a couple steps back and just think about, I mentioned this a couple sermons ago, maybe I can't remember, is that where you would be without Jesus Christ. Where would you be? We'd be dangling a heartbeat over a lake of fire. Forever. For all eternity. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the brakes making that metallic grinding sound aren't really such a big deal. You know? The things that we have in this life are really not such a big deal. When I was in Papua New Guinea, they have an expression over there. They always say, "No worries, no worries." Something really bad. "No worries." Okay. "No worries. No worries. Okay. No worries." All right, we'll figure it out. That's a good sentiment to have. It's really not that big a deal. Put the big things in the big things pile, and the little things pile. And truth is, you go through life, there aren't that many things in the big things pile. And then when you look at eternity, even the big things pile, we'll look back. What? Are you serious? That? Yeah, the Lord said, "Yeah, and that was your big things pile." Oh, sorry. It's not going to matter in eternity. It's not going to matter. Another way is to overcome the bitterness is contentment. Learning contentment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Contentment is something that's foreign to Americans. We do work, remodeling work, and that's the only part of it that's unrewarding, is that everything we do for people, they don't need. If you want to summarize it in a depressing, materialistic way. You know, I mean, we're not fixing a furnace for a widow on a 30 below January day. They don't need the new kitchen. They don't need a, you know, 500 square foot deck. They don't need it. When I go overseas, especially Eastern Europe and Papua New Guinea or something, I don't even tell them what I do. I say, "Well, we do construction." Because for them, the concept of tearing out a perfectly good kitchen and replacing it with a very, very expensive kitchen that costs as much as a new car, it's like, what? You know, but it's contentment. And we are hard at that in this country. And we need to learn to be more content. If we're more content, we won't have that root of bitterness come up. Philippians 4:11 says, "Now I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," this is Paul, of course, "and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that Paul learned how to be abased, and he knew how to be abound. He was a big shot with the Pharisees. And he got knocked on the ground, rolled to Damascus. And all of a sudden he was a nothing until the Lord saved him. And he reached out and God saved him. But that's the whole thing, is learning contentment, whether in much or in little, to have that contentment. And that's what God desires out of us. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right. Sorry. Hard to get through these. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And he goes on. But what he's talking about, dwell on, is but godliness with contentment is great gain. And a lot of times it creeps into Christianity is great gain is godliness. And that's the whole prosperity gospel, is that gain is godliness. That's not what it says. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. You can try to be godly, and bless your heart, I hope you do, read this Bible cover to cover time and time and time and time again, and be here every time. But if you're not content with what things you have and what things God has given you, there's going to be that root of bitterness that's going to creep up. And all the reading and all the knowledge that you have is not going to be as effective. I know a man that had all the knowledge and had all this. And he had it all up here. Graduated Bible school. Lived his life. There's maybe 40 people at his funeral when he died at the age of 60-some years old, 70 years old. 40. Another man, my wife's brother just died last week. The week before last. Didn't believe this was the Word of God, but he read a Bible. He read a Bible every day for 15 minutes. You read your Bible every day for these 15 minutes? He read that Bible. His life was a life filled with grace and love and compassion for people and willingness to help. The last thing, the adjective bitterness or being bitter would never even come on a radar in that man's life. There's 800 people came to his funeral. They had a Caring Bridge website that has had 30,000 hits on it. Who's had more impact? There was no bitterness in that man's life. What about us? Did the Lord Jesus Christ have any bitterness in his life? He got nailed to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was content with what came his way. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:8, it says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's it. Food and raiment. Singular. Singular raiment. My first couple trips to Russia, we'd bring some clothes over there, and because they're really coming out of communism, they had nothing, and that sort of thing. And we literally were carrying more clothes than the average Russian owned in our suitcase. Think, oh, I can't get it all in here. Can I bring two pieces of luggage? I have to bring one. And we got a whole bunch of closet full of stuff. And that's fine. But are you content? Are you content with that? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, if you can teach your children anything, well, not anything, but if you teach them a couple of valuable lessons, teach them thankfulness. Teach them contentment. We'll get into this later, but you need to teach them contentment. You need to teach them thankfulness. They don't need the latest, the greatest, the fastest, the most powerfulest, the prettiest, the newest. And you don't either, Mom and Dad. Where do you think it starts? With Mom and Dad. You don't need that stuff. You don't need that stuff. If the Lord blesses you with it and everything, that's fine. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How do we overcome bitterness? How do we destroy that root? You know, right now, this time of year, well, pretty soon, another couple weeks, farmers and homeowners are spending tens of millions of dollars putting pesticides and all that on their fields, unless it's organically grown. But to put pesticides on all this stuff to try to keep what from coming up? Weeds. Why do the weeds come up? I thought we had a hard winter. Where are the weeds? In the root. The root's still there. 20 blowout, colder than anything, 50 blow windshield, go out in your backyard, stupid dandelion roots are still there. Down there, so are the box elder bugs. I know where they come from. Wow, first warm day, they're in my house. Like, where were you all winter? It's like, weird. But the dandelion roots are still there. And people, that root of bitterness is just under the surface. Just under the surface. We need to be thankful. We need to be content. How do we overcome that, people? How do we overcome that? Let's look what happened to Hannah here. Go back to the passage, because I left you kind of middle of that whole story. I said, I struggle with this myself in certain areas, and I hate it. I hate that I feel that way. I have absolutely nothing, positively nothing to be bitter about in my life. Nothing. And yet sometimes this creeps up. And so I'm preaching as much or more to myself than any of you all. See, I'm catching on with Pastor. I said you all. All of you. All right. Let's go back to 9. And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat up upon the seat by post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed on the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow. See, look between verse 10 and 11. I believe there's some space there. I believe there's some space. I believe that Hannah here, it says that she came up year after year. And what she wanted in her life was a son. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing unnatural. There's nothing sinful about a woman wanting to have a child. That's a godly trait. That's a good trait. That's a natural trait. And for whatever reason, God had withholding that from her. And sometimes we go through life for whatever reason. It's not necessarily a matter of sin or anything. God withholds things from us for a certain time. And we have to guard ourselves against being bitter. Maybe this was the first time that she came up where she was bitter. I don't know. But she says she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I believe there's a transition there in Hannah's heart between verse 10, end of verse 10, and the beginning of verse 11. Where every year prior to this, she came up and she prayed, and maybe she is bitter, maybe she's sorrowful, whatever the emotion was, and she prays, God, I just want a son, God. I just want a son. And this, she's got sons. She's got daughters. I have nothing. Just, I love my husband, yeah, but I have no son. Lord, would you please give me a son. And she prayed year after year that same prayer. And then all of a sudden this year was different. Because all of a sudden she realized that it wasn't about her. It wasn't about her getting what she wanted. It was about God getting what he wanted. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on to the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give unto him the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And you look at that. And there came that time, I believe it was in that time, that transition, where he says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been bitter about this. I'm sorry that this thing has bothered me. And God, it's not about you. I'm sorry, it's not about me. God, can you give me a son for you? Can you give me a son that will serve you all his days? Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. I'll give him everything. I'll give you everything. And she prayed that prayer. And you look at that and what happened to her. And you know what we need to do, people? Is we need to have that kind of attitude. We need to instill that kind of attitude in our children. that the world doesn't revolve around them and doesn't revolve around you. One of the great disservices the society is doing is, you know, it's all about the children, the children, the children, the children. And these little Billies and little Cindys are growing up, and their little kids are growing up, and just like a sponge, that everything revolves around them. How are they ever going to serve God? I'm still at 50-some years old, getting over the fact that the world doesn't revolve around me. I should have been trained on me long ago. Those character issues. You need to train your child that it doesn't revolve around them. It doesn't revolve around you. Hannah learned this after many years. She said, "Lord, it's about you, isn't it? I'll give you the son. The son will be yours." And she didn't desire anything ungodly. She desired a good thing. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The Bible says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, for this is the first commandment." You see, if we do that, there won't be any bitterness. We won't have that root of bitterness dwelling up in us. You know what we need to do? We need to do like Hannah. We need to take all our dreams, all our ambitions, all our talents, and just put them on the altar for God. See, many times we'll do some of it. So, "Lord, I'll give you this and this and this, but I don't know about this here. Let's talk about that later. Can we do that?" He wants everything. He wants it all. And when that doesn't happen, we don't realize and we don't love the Lord our God, or try to love the Lord our God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, then the root of bitterness creeps up. People, how do you overcome bitterness? We need to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. We need to be content with what such things as we have. We need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. You see, think of all these, the grudges, the bitterness, all those traits that I listed earlier that I read off. Easily hurt feelings, retaining wounds and grudges, alienation of other people, being very touchy, being ungrateful, giving harsh criticism, holds grudges and all that. All that stuff. You know what it is? Self. Self. You're worried about self. And I'm worried about self. And when I worry too much about self, when I worry about self, when I'm consumed with self, I get bitter. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. That we are created for His pleasure. And there's a Civil War general, Robert E. Lee, was asked by a widow how she should raise her son. "My husband's gone. Died in a war. What advice can you give me?" He says, "Teach him to deny himself." It's good advice. If you can't learn it when you're 6 years old, how are you going to learn it when you're 36? You need to teach him to deny himself. But far more important than that is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." There's a 3-point sermon right there. It says, if you want to come after me, the first step is to deny yourself. That's what the Lord said. I think in two or three of the Gospels, the exact same thing. It says, deny himself. Like I said before, take your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your family, your husband, your wife, and you say, "Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours." Now, I go on a lot of mission trips. Sometimes my wife comes, sometimes she doesn't. The Lord puts on her heart whether or not to join me or not. I'd always love her to come, but sometimes it's, you know, it's what the Lord put on her heart. I've had people say it. I understand where they're coming from. But I just couldn't go without my wife. I just couldn't go without my husband. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Do you mean the wife that God gave you? That God provided for you? You mean the wife that God has her breath in her his hand, that wife, you can do something without her if God leads you to do so. Just throwing it out there. You see, but we have this little protective umbrella. No, no, no. This is mine. And that's where it's going to be. No. Everything. Everything on the altar. Everything. He says, you want to deny himself. If you want to follow me, the Lord said, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. You know what that cross is? It wasn't, you know, some churches have a cross and it's all beautiful and stained and varnished and sanded real fine. No, 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 no. It was a rough cross. It was a painful cross. It was a heavy cross. It was an awkward cross. It took a lot of strength to lift up that cross. Sound anything like the Christian life? It looks awkward to others. It can be painful at times. It's rough. It's hard. Seems like you're the only one doing it. Take up your cross. What cross has he given you? What cross has he given you? See, some people will stop at number one, and because of bitterness, they'll never even begin to deny themselves anything. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Then they, okay, Lord, it's all yours. And they'll hit the altar, they'll make a commitment in their heart, whatever it is. It's yours, God, it's yours. It really is. And they mean with the depths of their heart. But then the daily grind wears them out. Picking up that cross daily. I thought it was just like a few times. Just a couple times I thought I had to go through a trial. It's like, there's another one. Let's take up his cross daily. The cross is something that needs to be taken up. The Christian life. Don't quit. Then he says, and follow me. See, you know, there's a lot of people, but sometimes a lot of Christians, in fact, that they want to follow the Lord. They want to do right. And they have good intentions. And this a lot of times is common in newer Christians, not always though. It can be somebody who's been saved 20 years, doesn't matter. But they want to follow the Lord. They want to do right. They're coming to church, reading their Bible. I want to do right. And I love God. You know how I love God. I love God. I love Him. But they have to go back to step one. Because there's things in their life they haven't denied themselves of. And the Lord says, wait. You want to follow me? This is good what you're doing, but what about that over there? You haven't denied that yet. Do I get all of you or just some of you? I mean, when a man or woman here walk up the aisle and get married, it's supposed to be all of you. It's supposed to be forever. It's not just, well, I kind of like you, but, you know, it's kind of a flail thing, you know. It's not agape, huh? Right? I mean, are you all in or you aren't? That's what God wants from us. He wants that. And see, a lot of times we'll want to follow the Lord, and that's good. We'll even try struggling through the Christian life and take up that cross daily. And sometimes we fail, and we wonder why we fail. We wonder why it's so hard to follow Him. I wonder if the cause of it is because we haven't denied ourselves. We haven't really denied ourselves. We haven't taken everything and put it on that altar. So, Lord, it's all yours, everything. My pride, my ambitions, my talents, what little I have, my family, my dreams. You know what I really wanted to do? I was telling the teens this a while back, I was thinking of several missionaries. Several missionaries. And I'm trying to think here. I'm thinking off the top of my head, I'm not naming any names here, but six or eight of them off the top of my head. Ones that I've worked with overseas, ones I know very closely. And all of them either could be very, very successful people in the secular world, or they were very successful people in secular worlds. I know two or three of them, this is a long time ago when $100,000 was really a lot of money, left six-figure jobs to go on a mission field. They put it all on the altar. They denied themselves. He says, Lord, it's all you. I'll go to earning more, same amount in 2 months as I used to earn in a week because of you, because I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to deny myself. I want to put all on the altar. See, that's the first step, is denying yourself. So that kind of summarizes everything. Kind of comes full circle. Back to the fundamentals. It's how do we get rid of the bitterness in our lives? One is to recognize those things as they come up and realize that's ungodly. And it's never justified. It's normal to be hurt. It's normal to feel pain. And it's normal to feel sorrow and that sort of thing. Those are all normal emotions that God gives us. And there's times in our life where it might be weeks and months because of some tragedy that there are sorrowful times. But bitterness ought to be kept out of the equation. Don't let your heart be bitter. Be thankful. Be content. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Take up, by the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you got red letters, here they are, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what is it this morning? And again, you have to examine yourself, and I started this off kind of early on. You know, this affects me probably more than anybody else in this room. A bitterness is a deceitful thing. And we need to get the victory over people. And I say I use this a lot, but I say it again. I want to hear someday, well done, a good and faithful servant. And I don't know if I'll hear that if I got rid of bitterness in me. I want to hear that. I want to. Do you want to? It's purely an emotion, a feeling, a sentiment between your heart and the Lord. Because no one else is involved. You can't blame anybody else. You have the right within yourself to be bitter or to forgive and be thankful and content. It's your choice. You can't. It's just you and God. That's it. As simple as salvation was for you to accept the Lord, just between you and Him. So likewise, the same thing with bitterness. It's between you and Him. And you decide. And I decide for myself. You can't blame anybody else. And I've seen a lot of examples in my life. My brother, one of my brother-in-laws is blind, legally blind. It's my wife's family. They're a blessing. He has been blind since high school or before that. Didn't stop him from doing track. That was interesting. And that sort of thing. But I have never heard any complaint out of him in all our conversations. Not the remotest complaint. I've not heard any type of bitter remark. My wife talked to him the other day, and he says, well, your hair looks nice. It's getting longer. She says, what? He says, well, when I gave you a hug at the funeral, I could tell it was getting longer. You know, he just says like things like that to be fun, to be, you know, hey, I'm blind, but so what? You know, it's like, hey, your hair looks nice. He says, hey, you look good today, Dave. I say, how can you tell, you know? He's just funny that way, and he's not bitter. And that can be an example, you know, and we need to put away all bitterness from us. Let's bow for prayer.